Dear Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus said to us in Luke chapter 22, verse 27, "For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Lord, we thank you that Jesus came to serve us as our prophet, priest, and king. We pray that we may not think lightly of his service or dismiss it. Please help us today to remember how much Jesus has done for us, how far he has taken us, and to give thanks and praise to him for it. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine that you're a child and you go to school one day, and in the morning you discover that there is a hole in your shoe. And then your mum says to you, "That's no trouble. We'll just stop by the old cobbler on the way. He will repair it for us." Or maybe you're moving into a new place and you need somewhere to store your flour, and your dad says, "No, that's no trouble. We'll visit the cooper and he will craft up a barrel for us." Or maybe you're using a knife to prepare some food for dinner and it breaks, and your mum says, "No trouble. We will head to the smithy and the blacksmith will forge us a new one." Those are not the kinds of things you would expect to hear today. Those are old professions that are largely obsolete. You still see them around a little bit, maybe because of people's hobbies, and they still have a certain rustic charm to them. But modern technology has meant that these professions have largely become superseded, outdated. And it would be really strange and old-fashioned for someone to tell you that you needed one today. And I'm saying this because I think that's probably how other people feel when Christians talk about Jesus being our prophet, priest, and king. Right? These three titles, prophet, priest, and king, they are often called the three offices of Jesus. They're the three jobs that he has, the three ways in which he serves us. But I wouldn't be surprised if people outside the church heard that and they thought, well, that's just ancient history, right? That's medieval times stuff. Why do I need a prophet, priest, or king? That's like telling me that I need to go see the cobbler. But what we're going to see today is that these three jobs of Jesus are still needed by us today. They're still needed by us just as much as they were in ancient times. It's not that we don't need them anymore. We've just forgotten that we need them. And you can't manufacture a prophet, priest, or king in a factory. You can't program an app that does what they do. You can't replace them with an AI. We still need them. And we're going to see that today. And we're going to see how good and loving Jesus is to step in and be these three roles for us. As we've gone through Luke these last few months, we've seen Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, the capital city of ancient Israel. Today is the passage where we see him get near the city and then finally reach the city. And when he does reach the city, Jesus is going to fulfill each of these roles, each of these offices before the people. And so we're going to see that Jesus is the king we need, the prophet we need, and the priest we need. And so firstly, the king we need, verses 28 to 40. "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, why are you untying it? You shall say this: the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Now, it was Palm Sunday at this church not too long ago, and we did the similar passage to this one in the book of Mark. It covered the same events. And from that passage, we saw that Jesus is God. We saw that he is a sovereign king. Jesus is in complete control of these events. He knows what's going to happen. And even more than that, he ordains what will happen. We also saw that despite Jesus being a sovereign king, that Jesus was also a humble king. He rides in not on a war horse, but on a donkey. Jesus comes in not to rule and oppress his people, but to serve them. And so we see that in Mark and Luke. It's common to both of these passages. But what we also see in Luke is more detail on the reactions of Jesus' followers. Basically, they love him. Right? Verse 37, it says, "The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." This is probably not just the 12 disciples, but also the crowds who were following Jesus as well. It says that they had seen Jesus' mighty works. They had seen Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons, teach with authority. And they had come to the conclusion, no one else can do this. This is a mighty man. This is a strong king. There is something awesome and humbling about being in the presence of power. A few months ago, we got a new fridge delivered to our place. The delivery truck stopped in front of the house. I come out to meet them. Two guys get out of the truck. They open up the back doors. They take out the trolley and the dolly that you would normally use to move something like this. And so I come out. I'm ready to assist them, right? Like, I think I'm pretty strong. I'm like, do you guys need any help? And then just one of the guys casually just hoists up the whole fridge up on one shoulder, one hand, and just carries it into our place. Now, I feel a bit dumb for asking if these guys need any help. I would like to say that I was not very impressed by this. After all, you know, I can do the same thing. I just don't want to be a show-off about it. But the truth is that I can't do that. It was amazing. And it's kind of like that here with Jesus' followers and Jesus. They were in awe of the power of Jesus. But not just the power to lift something. They saw in Jesus the power to take away their sicknesses, power to take away death, power to take away sin and the temptations and afflictions of the spiritual world. They saw in Jesus not just a human strength, but the strength of God. And that's why they say to Jesus in verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Right? They knew their Old Testaments. They knew that God had promised in the Old Testament that he would send a king to save his people, save the world, and bring in a new heavens and a new earth. And they know that Jesus is it because he has that power. They know Jesus is the king that they need. Now, that was back then. But for us today, has anything really changed? We are 2,000 years after the time of Jesus. And we are still afflicted by sickness and death. We still get sick. We still die. We still sin. We still mistreat each other. We still fail to love God and each other. All our education, all our culture, all our technology, right? For all the good that it's done, it has done nothing to solve this problem in our hearts. We still need a king to save us. Our family has been going through the Westminster Children's Catechism. Two of the questions and answers go, how is Christ a king? Because he rules over us and defends us. Why do you need Christ as a king? Because I am weak and helpless. These are words that we can say today just as much as people 2,000 years ago could say them. We still need Jesus to be our king. But not everyone thinks they need Jesus. The Pharisees, these were the Jewish religious leaders, they don't think Jesus is God's king. They think his followers are committing blasphemy. They're saying false things about God. And that's why they say to Jesus, verse 39, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus doesn't go along with them. He gently pushes back on them with the words, "I tell you, if these were silent," that's it, "if his disciples were silent, the very stones would cry out." Jesus is saying to the Pharisees that they don't get it. They don't recognize how momentous it is that Jesus is entering Jerusalem as the humble servant king. Jesus has come to save not just Jewish people and not just people all over the world. He has come to save all of God's creation, from the very pinnacle of God's creation, human beings, people, to the lowest of God's creation, even the stones. Jesus is saying, like Romans chapter 8 does, that creation itself is groaning as they wait for Jesus to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. And so even the rocks know how to praise Jesus. You know, there's that saying that people use, "You're dumber than a box of rocks." You know, I think Jesus is subtly saying that to the Pharisees, right? The rocks know how to praise Jesus and they do not. But for those who do know that they need Jesus, how good is it for Jesus to step in and be our king? How good is he to care about our world, which is under sickness, sin, and death? And for him to use his strength and power, not to domineer over people, but to die for us and to transform this world into a better one. Because that is what Jesus came to do. Jesus is the king that we need. But Jesus is not just the king that we need, he is also the prophet that we need. And that is what we see as he gets close to Jerusalem in verses 41 to 44. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Now, it's too simple a thing to say that Jesus loves those who love him and he hates those who reject him. It's just not true here, is it, right? Jesus is weeping over the city. He knows that they will reject him, crucify him, and kill him, and yet he still pities them. He still has compassion over them. He still weeps for them. Right? Jesus is like that parent who knows that their child is making a dangerous decision, but is wise enough to know when they can't change their mind, and all that they can do is mourn it. And Jesus weeps because he is a prophet, and he displays that prophetic knowledge. He knows what is in the minds and hearts of Jerusalem. And notice what their big problem is. Notice that twice in this passage it says that they did not know. Right? Verse 22, "Would that they had known on this day the things that make for peace." What didn't they know? They didn't know that Jesus had come to bring peace between them and God and between each other by dying for their sins. They didn't know that. And then at the end of verse 44, it says, "You did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus has come to visit them. He's come to save them. This is the time of their visitation. This is the time when they should be responding to Jesus with repentance and faith. But they just treat it like any other day. And so what didn't they know? Well, basically, they didn't know Jesus. And so along with Jesus' prophetic knowledge is a prophetic prediction. He tells the future of what's going to happen to the city. He says that Jerusalem is going to be besieged, invaded, and destroyed. And this actually happened in 70 AD. Israel tried to mount a rebellion against the Romans who were ruling over them. The Romans fought back hard. They invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Jesus is saying to them, "You won't know the consequences of rejecting him until it's too late." I think all of us have probably missed an appointment at some kind in our lives. Maybe like me, you were 30 minutes late for a uni exam because you forgot what time it started. Maybe you've missed a class or a meeting or a job interview because you just forgot, or maybe because you slept in. And we all have that oh no moment, don't we? When you remember that you were supposed to have it. You know that you're in trouble, but there's nothing that you can do about it. Jesus is saying, as a prophet, that when Israel is invaded by the Romans, that's going to be that oh no moment for them. When they recognize that they made a mistake about Jesus, they did not know the times, but it's too late to go back. But this is even worse than just missing an appointment, because getting Jesus wrong is a matter of life and death. And that's why Jesus is still the prophet we need today. Because like Israel, we still forget the times that we're in. The Catechism on Jesus being a prophet goes, how is Christ a prophet? Because he teaches us the will of God. Why do you need Christ as a prophet? Because I'm ignorant. Again, we can say that. As much as the Israelites did 2,000 years ago, we still forget what these times are for, the times that we're in now. We think our times are for enjoying ourselves, or for making money, or for storing up for the next generation, or for making the world a better place. But Jesus tells us, as a prophet, he says, the Christ must suffer and rise from the dead, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins we preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Right? These times, here and now, are for people to respond to Jesus and tell people about Jesus. We forget that. We need Jesus to remind us of that every week, every day we need it. Otherwise, we forget. And so thank God that Jesus does that for us. You know, thank God that he is our prophet, that he reminds us of the times whenever we open up his word, that he lifts our eyes to what is truly important, to why we are still here on this earth, that he turns our minds to matters of life and death, heaven and hell, and he drives us to work for those things rather than the things of this world. Jesus is the prophet we need. And so Jesus is the king we need. He is the prophet we need. Lastly, we see that Jesus is also the priest we need. And we see that in verses 45 to 48. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Jesus is in Jerusalem now, and he's in what's supposed to be the beating heart of Jerusalem. He's supposed to be in the temple, because the temple was the place where they were meant to worship God. They were meant to pray to God there. It was meant to be a house of prayer. And out of that relationship with God, everything else was meant to flow. But Jesus comes in to the heart of Jerusalem and finds that this heart is desperately sick. There are people buying and selling in here. Now, it's important to know, I think, that in the temple, right, at this point, they were still doing the things they were meant to do, right? They were still praying. They were still worshipping God. They were still offering sacrifices, right? Nothing wrong with that. The problem was that they had polluted all that with a desire for profit. In the other Gospels, it says that they were buying and selling animals in the temple. The idea was convenience. You could come to the temple. If you needed to offer an animal as a sacrifice, you could buy your animal right then and there and then kind of go straight to the sacrificial area. It was kind of like your one-stop shop for sacrifice, like the drive-through at McDonald's. You do your drive-through sacrifice. There were also money changers there, so you didn't have to work out your currencies to pay the temple tax in advance. You could get your money changed and then just pay the tax. But in Jesus' eyes, this was not on. His problem was not in the worship. His problem was with what taints the worship. It'd be like if we were in church and I was preaching that we have security in Christ. And then I said, "Do you know also what's important? Your internet security, which is why you can get a 20% discount on your first 6 months from our church sponsor, NordVPN." Right? Just in case you need to hear it, our church does not have sponsors. Right? And we don't, because it would take away from what we are meant to be on about. And that's why Jesus drives out those who would seek to profiteer from God's people. He takes out the bad. And notice that he replaces it with the good. In verse 47, he teaches in the temple. He is purifying their worship of God. He does what priests are meant to do, not rent out their space for money, but teach people the word. And verse 47, even though the leaders of the temple, even though the ones who are profiting from this, even though they oppose Jesus, verse 48, you see that the rest of the people hang on these words. They love getting taught by Jesus because they know they've sinned. They want to hear that God forgives them because Jesus is going to die for them. And they want to hear how they can live like they're meant to live. And again, that is something we still need today, isn't it? We still need to be taught by Jesus just as much as they did. The catechism goes, how is Christ a priest? Because he died for our sins and pleads with God for us. Why do you need Christ as a priest? Because I am guilty. We need to know that Jesus died for us. We need to know how to live as followers of Jesus in this world. Nothing has changed in the last 2,000 years. And so thank God that Jesus has stepped in as our priest. That he did make peace between us and God by dying for us. And thank God that Jesus teaches us, that his words are spoken in churches around the world every Sunday. And that his words are so readily available in the Bible, they're able to open whenever we need it. And thank God that whenever we hear his words, they come with the Spirit and power, not returning to God empty, but accomplishing his purpose, transforming us to become more like Jesus. Jesus is the priest we need. When it comes to strength, and when it comes to need, I think most people in our culture, they fall into one of two camps, two opposite ends of the spectrum. On the one hand, you've got the people who celebrate strength. You've got people with the capacity and opportunity and ability to make themselves stronger, be more independent. That's what they're after. People who think that they don't need anyone, who are aiming to not be dependent on anyone. But then on the other hand, they kind of look down a little bit on those that do, don't they? While the other hand, on the other end in our culture, you've got the people who celebrate weakness. People who are like, I'm not okay, and you're not okay, and that's okay. Or nobody's perfect, so let's rest in our imperfections. Let's enjoy our imperfections. Let's love each other for our imperfections. But they can also be kind of dismissive of things that are really wrong with them and pretty bad. See, Christians don't do either of those things. Christians celebrate neither their strength nor their weakness because they know that their strength will never be enough to save them. And they also know that their weaknesses are not just little faults and failings and mistakes, right? They are rebellion against God. They are crimes against God and the universe. You don't celebrate those. Christians don't celebrate their strength or their weakness. They celebrate the strength of Christ. Because we know that we need Jesus to be our prophet, priest, and king. We are grateful that Jesus has stepped in to fill all those roles. And we know that Jesus will never become obsolete. He will never go out of style. There will never be any technology to replace him. Christians run to Jesus singing, Lord, I need you. We're going to do that shortly, but for now, let me pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that Jesus stepped in to be our King. Thank you that when he saw our world afflicted by sickness and sin and death, that he did not remain in heaven, but he became a man, that he died in our place, that he used his strength to defeat the devil and bring us out of this world into your new creation, where there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. We also thank you that Jesus stepped in to be our prophet, that when we were ignorant of the times, that when we think that our times are just all about us, all about option me, that Jesus stepped in and that he showed us that our times are for something greater. They're for people to come to you to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of sins and repentance to be preached in Jesus' name to all nations. Thank you that he reminds us of that as our prophet. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus is our priest. Thank you that when he saw us in our sin and our ignorance, that he came to die for our sins and to teach us how to live, to show us that he has come to be our sacrifice, to be our forgiveness, to make us right with you. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may never forget our need for Jesus to be our prophet, priest, and king. We pray that we may thank him for these three ministries to us. We pray that we may celebrate them and rely on him to be these for us as well. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.